Okay, so Ephesians 5, you know where we are. We're going to wrap up what's turned into a three-week series, three-week study of Ephesians 5:19. It's kind of sort of a mini theology of worship through music and singing, but this is really is such a vital aspect of church life. We don't mind taking just a little extra time to talk about the music ministry, expand our study a little bit. And once again, let's honor God's word here by reading from it, okay? We're going to start with the input of the ministry of his word, which is in verses 17 to 18, and then looking at the outputs of his word in the church in verses 19 to 21. So it says in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," or be filled by the Spirit, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there in verses 19 to 21, as we said, Paul is highlighting three clear, distinct signs that a church is indeed being filled by the Spirit of God. A church that's understanding what the will of the Lord is. A Spirit-filled church, a church that understands what the will of the Lord is, or we could say Colossians 3:16, a church in which the word of Christ dwells richly. First of all, there's going to be a vibrancy and a joy in its music and its singing. Second thing, that's verse 19. Second thing, it's going to have a high degree, both in quality and in quantity, of its gratitude. That's in verse 20 there, giving thanks. Then thirdly, it's going to have a proper understanding and practice of biblical submission. So proper understanding and practice of biblical submission. And it's interesting, you know, even as we go through and talk a little bit more about the music ministry, these issues of gratitude and submission, they play into the music ministry. The music ministry is an output of praise. It's an output of gratitude to the Lord. And the music ministry, if it's properly done and ordered, it's going to be done under submission. It's going to be in submission to the leadership. It's going to be in submission even to the interests and the audiences in the church. So all these things play into each other, and they correspond to one another, and they have to all be working together properly. So we clarified in verse 19 what it says there. We talked about what it means by what it says. We emphasized, first of all, there are two audiences in the church that are recipients of the music ministry. There's one another, we talked about, and God is the second audience. We also clarified the content, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The lyrical content is obviously very, very important. Because that content has to be edifying and pleasing to our two audiences, one another and God. It has to be edifying to our human audience. It's got to be pleasing to our divine audience. So we're always wanting to scrutinize the lyrical content of our songs, but we don't do that. We don't just choose a song and then run in there and start singing it and realize, whoa, 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 we're singing heresy. So we don't do that. We do the scrutiny at the song selection level. This is back, you know, Chuck and I and John, we talk about maybe what should we do this week. We don't even consider heresy songs, okay? So don't worry about it. You'll never hear, as long as we have a control on it, as long as we're, you know, getting good sleep and all that we should be doing, we won't choose bad stuff. But before we ever introduce it publicly, we are scrutinizing. We want to make sure we're staying very close to what's biblical. As we sing. So we can sing psalms, that's biblical lyrics. We can sing hymns, that's biblical doctrine. We can sing spiritual songs, which are responses to the truth as it impacts our lives, as we experience it, but all reined in by scripture and truth. But all that to say, the music ministry in our worship, I'm trying to combine two words, corporate worship, really run short on time. So if I squeeze the words together, that's why.
Short speak.
Our corporate worship services, they should be truth-saturated celebrations of theology. That's what our corporate worship services are. truth-saturated celebrations of theology. It's very important to emphasize that the songs, understand this, when we talk about celebrating theology, the songs themselves that we sing, they're not primarily meant to do all the teaching, the instruction, the theology. That's what sermons are for. That's what preaching's for. That's what teaching in Sunday schools are for. That's the primary source of your teaching, your input. That's not what the song service does. The song service reinforces what we know. It reinforces the truth, okay? So it's just, we're hearing things that we're like, that's true, I've learned that before. That makes sense. That's the gospel, I believe, okay? So we're not coming in there with fresh learning. Some people say that hey, you know, the singing is just as important as the sermon. You know, the singing is a sermon. No, it's not. It's singing. It's reinforcing the truth. So it's not to diminish what singing is. It's just to put it in its proper place, okay? So we don't look to our skilled musicians and our song leaders to be skilled theologians, although they had better know some theology, right? Mm-hmm. These guys, our team, they know some theology. They know what smells rotten and what smells good. So they can recognize good from bad. But we don't rely on them to do all the teaching for us through song. We don't rely on just songwriters. We have to be, you know, we have preachers, teachers, we have pastors and elders to teach us the truth through biblical exposition, doctrinal study, and all that we do, okay? So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't learn from the music we sing, because we often do. It's just not, that's not the primary aim. And just to illustrate that we can learn from music. We can learn from, or not music, we learn from songs. We learn from the lyrical content. Just sit back for a moment. You can even close your eyes and listen to the lyrics of this song. This is a song that I absolutely love. It's really a hymn, but it's called His Robes for Mine. Anybody heard that song before? Anybody sung that? Listen to this song. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. Here's the chorus. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Good chorus, huh? Listen to these next couple refrains. His robes for mine. What cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. When's the last time you heard the word vicarious in a hymn? Right there. His robes for mine. God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and then cried, "'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home." I cling to Christ, marvel at the cross, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own, my praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Pretty awesome song, isn't it? Good theology, and we'll learn that sometime. John, Chuck, we'll learn that one. Really beautiful. It's just a beautiful thing, and when we sing it together corporately, man, that's powerful. And I know our team's gonna do a great job. We have so many songs to learn together, and we have a lifetime to do it. It's gonna be awesome. It's already been awesome. It's just gonna get awesomer.
Awesomerest.
It will be the awesomerest when we get to heaven.
Rats.
So we gotta wait. That's right. We gotta wait for the awesomerists. So these times of corporate singing, they're meant to be truth-saturated celebrations of theology. That's what we do together. And it was at this moment, you know, right around here last time as we were teaching, that we started getting the nitty-gritty of how we apply this. Okay, what does this actually look like in real life, real time? This is where the rubber hits the road, as they say. Or to use another cliche, if the devil's in the details, let's see how far he's wormed his way into all the little details of the ministry of music in many churches. He has. Have you noticed that? That sometimes the music ministry can be the source of such conflict? Why is that? Why is it that something that's intended to be so joyful can at the same time seem to produce so much conflict among Christians? There's your first question for tonight. Chuck.
Well, John Tantan probably, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Mm. So that's his mission, right?
Absolutely.
He destroys whatever he can, especially relationships among believers.
He does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy what's beautiful. Yeah, Doug.
Because we're selfish.
Okay, so that's how he gets into the music ministry, right? Is through our selfishness. And
we want it to minister to us.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Self-centered.
That doesn't minister to me, so I don't want to run out.
Yeah, so I'm not going to sing. So I'm going to complain. So why do they always have to use guitars? Or why do they never use guitars? Why are they using drums? Why don't they... You know, it's just either way.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's both. Either way. It doesn't matter what you do.
Yeah.
And somebody's gonna not like it and complain in one.
Yep, that's
We've
right.
We've never experienced that.
Yeah.
Really? I've come to the perfect church then. Good. Ryan.
It's almost like you can get a quick fix from music, the entertainment aspect of it. You invest a short amount of time and get some kind of fulfillment, whereas a sermon, you have to stay focused, and your attention has to be there longer, and you ruminate on it, and as it sinks in, music, you know, it's just...
And music, you can get a quick buzz off of it, and yeah, you're right. So if you're not getting the buzz, it's not kind of feeding the itch, yeah, you start to whine. Because you haven't been listening to the sermon.
Yeah.
Sermons are meant to really go down deep and convict you, and you noodle on that for a bit, and all of a sudden you kind of come back changed, and all of a sudden the music starts to sound better.
Well, there's less emotion in a sermon.
Yeah.
And you can get carried away.
And it's long.
The music.
There's some noise up here. Keep going. It was interrupting you. Very, very sound point. You were saying something about how the sermons are better than the something. Darby.
Pride can get in the way, because you might think, one musician might think he knows how to do it better than the other one. Or
does that happen?
Not with this group.
Not with this group.
Pretty easy going.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, musicians are prima donnas, aren't they? A bit of prima donna, right? I mean, everybody's got kind of their own... Well, you know, that's you're pretty good on drums, Darby, but if you just, you know, maybe ratchet up that snare a little bit... I have no idea what I'm talking about.
Sounded good to me.
Make my way through it. Well, yeah, Leah.
I think if you're in music... ministry for the wrong motives, it can become like an avenue for control. Mm-hmm. And then the whole idea, like kind of feeding off of what you were saying, pride.
Yeah.
You know, if you think your ideas are the best and you're trying to push that on everybody else.
Okay, good. So you come into the music ministry in the first place with, you know, attitudes or motives of pride. And this is an outworking of your pride and control and all those issues, yeah. I'll get to this in a second, because it's not the only ministry in the church where bad motives can be unleashed, right?
Yeah.
What were you saying?
I was just going to say focus on the wrong part of the song, right? Putting so much emphasis on the musicianship, you know, beats or whatever else that you're interested in, and, you know, forgetting the whole worship part of the worship.
Right. Yeah, so it's kind of having a complaining attitude about take my life and let it be. You know, you're not really thinking about what you're singing while you're grumbling in your heart. Yeah, good.
I was just thinking, too, it's probably a really focused crucible of working out the submitting to one another. Especially I'm just speaking from the music team, but it's probably the same with any ministry where there's a smaller group of Christians, you know, that kind of thing. But this idea of working out how to submit to one another, yet make decisions.
That's right.
You know, that's hard.
At the end of the day, someone's got to call the shots. Someone's got to make the final decision, right? Submitting to one another in the reverence for Christ does not mean a radical egalitarianism where it's like nobody's in charge, everybody's in charge, everybody's submitting to everybody. That's not, that is chasing your tail. That's not what that's talking about. So we'll get to that hopefully next week to talk about what true biblical submission is and what's being talked about here. But you're right. That is the practical challenges is, how do I have an attitude of mutual submission here at the same time we got to get things done? I mean, it's already 9:30 and we haven't even gotten to the first song yet, you know? You're rehearsing and stuff, so. So, I like what you said right at the very beginning. Obviously, Doug Darby talking about pride and self-centeredness, all those issues play into it. John 10:10, you know, is that John 10:10?
Yeah.
Is it? The thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan loves to take the highest gifts and the highest expressions of praise in the church and turn them into opportunities to divide and split the church. He just loves to make a mockery out of what should most exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's really, too, I mean, this is a total side point, but that's, too, why he loves to destroy our marriages. Because the marriage pictures Christ's relationship with the church. If he can wedge his way in between that husband and wife relationship and cause conflict and criticism and all that other stuff, he's nullified that witness. And he wants to do the same thing with the church. So he just wants to destroy. And that means our music ministry, like our marriages, our music ministry is always going to be a vulnerable target of his attacks. Music, you know, it's back to kind of what you said, Ryan. Music is something that first strikes our senses, our physical senses, our auditory nerves and stuff. And that makes it tend to be, because it is initially, feeling-oriented rather than thought-oriented. It's to your point. Our music and our singing, it's so closely connected to our passions and our emotions. And that means that we need to be vigilant about being careful with where our passions and emotions go. We need to keep those things restrained and in the bounds of Scripture, so obedient to Scripture. Those who minister in music, they are subject, and I'm talking about the Johns, the Darbys, the Chucks, and others who minister in that realm, they are subject to the same exact weaknesses that we are. Same failings, same immaturities or maturities, challenges to their sanctification, all the stuff that every Christian faces. We face it as a church body, they face it as musicians, and that's the outworking of their own challenges, is through those gifts. Those who minister in music, you know, that, and that's why I was careful to bring back about motives. I can have bad motives coming into the pulpit. That's evil. I can't do that. You know, but what is the difference between me having bad motives coming in the pulpit, the music team having bad motives up on the stage, the platform, and David having bad motives going into the, what class do you teach?
I teach preschoolers in third, fifth.
So let's say preschoolers. He's going in to teach the preschoolers, and he's coming in there with bad motives. What is the difference? I mean, it's both all important ministries, all members of the body, all doing what we're supposed to do. But let's say we wake up that morning and the three of us have bad motives going into it. What's the difference there? I see that. Okay. No one else sees the difference? Leah, what's the difference?
Well, scripturally, God places a higher level of responsibility on leadership, and you're responsible for an entire church and making sure that they're well fed and that you're a godly example.
Right. So you're saying, what's the difference then between David teaching preschoolers, John, Chuck, Darby, bad motives up on the stage, he's drumming angry, He's you know how John sometimes likes to hop? He's like, hey, everybody's checking out my hop.
I got a great hop. They're digging on my hop.
And Chuck, he's just like, you know, I always knew I should have been a country singer. Now I got to show it. My voice is so rich, so awesome. Travis wishes I had my voice for preaching. I do, and I do. So these guys have bad motives, and then I get up and preach, and I got bad motives. So what's the difference between the three realms here?
Not so sure about that one, actually, because like Chuck and I was thinking maybe the difference was content, but they're also leading with worshipful words and content in their songs.
But they didn't write the songs, so there's that.
Yeah, no. I mean,
okay. Ryan, what's the difference?
I'm going to say the pastor is the one who is going to discredit the church if there's ill repute. Bad motives, and one of the guys on the music team, they can be removed from the music team. But it's a different story. If you do something to discredit yourself, that's restoration, right, that removal process isn't, it's very difficult.
James 3:1, those who teach will incur a stricter judgment, right? Mm-hmm. And why is that? I mean, so let's say these guys not teaching. David teaching, I'm teaching. What's the difference between the two of us? The difference is influence.
Yeah.
The difference is influence. Those preschoolers, I mean, look, I know from week to week not everybody remembers my sermons. That's not the point. It's so that you remember every single sermon you heard. The point is the cumulative effect of preaching depth and all that stuff over your life, over 5 years, 10 years. It changes you, absolutely changes you. And it's God's word that's doing that. So I'm under no illusions that people are going to remember everything I say. But I know that the adults in the congregation, they'll remember things I say probably a little bit longer than a preschooler. So he's got preschoolers back there. He comes in with bad motives. His influence, it's isolated to that room. It's not the whole children's ministry. It's isolated to kids, not the entire body, right? So the higher you rise in leadership, the greater the influence, the greater the consequence if the motives are bad and the heart's bad. And that's why in the music ministry, they have a lot of influence. I mean, look, we as a church are giving them half the stage time or a third of the stage time. It's important who's up there, right?
Sure.
So, anybody who ministers in music, they're more public. So any lack of maturity, any ministry for the wrong motives, any lack of submission to authority, all that comes out more publicly. It's seen by all. Sin and immaturity, they're more influential, they're more consequential when it's more public, because that's when it's more influential. And that's why Satan loves to target people in leadership, people in a public view. It can be a way to divide, discourage, destroy, and absolutely dismantle a church. So that's why we always need to be on our guard about our hearts. And Paul tells me, as a pastor, he told Timothy, and I stand in those shoes and listen, watch your life and doctrine closely. And I'm always scrutinizing those things. I want the other men, watch their life and doctrine closely. These guys watch my life and doctrine closely. We're trying to keep each other accountable. That's what the music team needs to do as well. So, with all that set up about some of these issues, let's work through some practical issues. And let's start with our expectations of the music ministry itself in a church. And then let's talk about our expectations of the music ministers themselves. Okay? So, if you guys see some of these three guys get up and leave and surreptitiously skirt out of the room before we get to point two, do not let them leave, because we're going to draw a bead on those guys. We're going to talk about the expectations of the music ministry and then the expectations of the music ministers, okay? So, first of all, with expectations of the music ministry, what should we expect? The church's music should edify the saints and please God. Okay? Maybe a better summary you could give, but at least that. We could agree on that, that church's music ministry should edify the saints and please God. We're not talking about content at this point, okay? We've already talked about content, so we'll say we've done that. We want to talk right now about, when we're talking about edifying the saints and pleasing God, we want to talk about a couple things. Sound, style, the effect that we see on the corporate congregation. We want to talk about things like attitude and intent. We want to talk about, this ministry in the church, especially ministries that are more public and visible. They call for more maturity and restraint. They also call for the undergirding support of theology, good doctrine. So how about we approach the issue this way? I'll ask a couple questions here. We know today's instruments. We're not talking about harps and lyres and those kinds of things. We're talking about, guitars and other things, strings like that. We're talking about percussion. Sometimes we have woodwinds up there. I've seen clarinet. I've seen recorder, some of those things. Brass has been up on our platform. And all the rest. We can combine those instruments. All those instruments, we can combine them with, or most of them, we can combine them with electricity. We can amplify the sound. We can even sometimes distort the sound. You got a little pedal down there that... with your bass or a guitar, that you can kind of distort the sound and make it sound a little differently, create different effects. Anything wrong with plugging our harps and lyres into electricity? Okay, no argument there. Okay. Project the sound, amplifiers, good. What about distorting it? Is that okay? Is it sinful?
It is not sinful.
Okay, good.
It is, Paul never came along and said, thou shalt only have a tambourine that'll be 12 inches in length or something. So it's really about the purpose and serving the purpose of the worship. As long as it's in that mode, it doesn't really matter.
Everybody agree?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so far so good. We have a full range of musical instruments at our disposal in order to create wide ranges of sound. And the Lord has allowed us to learn how to use electricity to that advantage and all of that. So it's not about the kinds of sounds, the variety of sounds we make. Like Wayne's saying, there's some other factors here. We can make all kinds of sounds. The question is, should we? All right? Just because we can doesn't mean we always should. Our ability to create all different kinds of sounds doesn't necessarily legitimize every kind. There are some things that work and some things that don't. So how do we do that? How do we determine what we should and should not do? Because here's where people could walk into this situation and say, well, it's entirely subjective. No, it's not entirely. It's subject. There's some subjectivity. It's not entirely subjective. There are principles that can inform even the things that we have to make subjective decisions on. So let's move forward or toward an answer on this issue, and starting with a very fundamental question, and then we'll kind of ratchet it up from here. First, the question is, why do we sing at all? What is the point? As a race of human beings, why do we sing? Evolutionists, I think, must have a very difficult time explaining the evolution of music and song, because you got to think, what is the basic survival of the fittest dog-eat-dog world need that's met by singing songs and playing guitars?
Well, I'm sure they have something they come up with. But I think the reason we do it is to edify the body and to sing praise to God.
Let's just say, even take it out of the church,
okay,
and just make it more broad to say, why music at all? I don't disagree with some of what you're saying. Go ahead.
It speaks to our emotions, mm-hmm. And it makes us feel good.
Because it speaks to our emotions. It makes us feel good.
The rhythms.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about humans that like rhythms. You see babies; they rhythm something.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they learn that. Well, they don't learn it. It's in them at a very young age.
It is.
It's in every culture. Everywhere over the world.
And it could be the reverse, too. It could be makes us feel good, or it's because we feel good that we sing. it may be that that's we're the only creatures who express our emotions through as God designed us.
Have yet to see a monkey writing poetry or creating, you know, music or writing. No, nothing. So
it is an art.
One of the things that Chuck said that was important is we are designed that way, right? Yeah. Study after study has shown that if you expose a person to music, you know, even if they themselves are not actively participating, essentially their brain and the entire brain lights up.
Right.
You know, entirely different sections of the brain get engaged.
Right.
But I think there's sometimes when you have pounding music, it can drive you crazy. Yeah. It can drive me crazy. And especially when you've had a hard day or you're just kind of like, and you're hearing loud and pounding music.
Right, but think about the people. So, I think what Doug was saying is that music has an effect on us. So there is an effect on us. I think Chuck said something about music being a product coming out of us. So even pounding music, yeah, it can be sometimes an indication of a disturbed soul, an angry soul, sorrowful. Pounding music? Melinda, she pounds when she gets happy.
But I'll point out, all the way back to Deuteronomy, right after Moses' prayer, all the way back in Deuteronomy, right? Pick up the tambourine and start dancing around. And clearly that was biblical, right? It was appropriate to the time. It was, honoring God. Clearly that was a form of worship. Now, I myself would come along and say, you know what, I can't stand the tambourine, right? Not a fan. Does that make it not worship? No.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The words of praise are an expression of worship, and the music accompanies that. The tambourine keeps time to help us to keep the rhythm so that we're all expressing that.
But God created music.
That's right.
You know, the birds.
Okay.
Everything.
So back to the question.
God created.
Back to the question, why?
Because it brings glory to Him.
Okay, good. Gary said that from the very beginning. Yeah, that's right. It gives glory to Him. So what music does, it makes me feel good. And music is an expression of my own feelings. I can get that out. I eat a piece of chocolate and it tastes good and I like that. God didn't have to give me sensory perception in my mouth. I could just shovel food down without any discernment of any flavor and still be edified. I could still be strengthened by the food, right? But He doesn't do that. He adds flavor and variety. And there are colors in this room that we enjoy. We enjoy putting on and seeing different colors. We all these things in this variety that God made. Why? So that we would give glory to Him. So that we would look beyond the gift and it would teach us something about the giver. It teaches something about Him. So thinking about that, how all these expressions of creativity and joy, whether we're enjoying them ourselves or whether we're giving them out to for other people to enjoy, or just even enjoying creating. We enjoy creating. You set up environments so people can create with digital zeros and ones. Creation and all kinds of things, we enjoy it. We enjoy the product of it. Music, singing, like everything else we do, is to glorify God. Is that biblical?
Yes.
Let all that you do, whether you eat or drink, let it all be done to the glory of God, right? 1 Corinthians, was it 1:30? Yeah. Later.
Sorry, just a question. Isn't music kind of a level deeper, though, than things like food and color?
It absolutely is.
It seems to me like it kind of strikes something deeper in the soul that you don't get just by eating a piece of chocolate or looking at a pretty color.
Well, you eat Hershey's, I think that's probably why. It's like flavored wax. So, but yes, it does go deeper in the soul because it is giving expression to maybe even undiscernible thoughts, feelings, and things like that. Yeah, definitely, no denying.
That could be an opinion, too. She really likes chocolate.
No. I know somebody who couldn't give fly and flip about music, but you give her the wrong color of something, color is her thing.
So oh, that's
I
wrong.
I would say that depends. Music doesn't touch my color.
Yeah, she doesn't get touched by music at all, but color does.
Color brightens her day.
Brightens her day.
Or ruins
her. Or ruins
her. Yeah. That's one of the cool things about God, is that he has a lot of variety.
That's right. That's
and
right.
An infinite amount of it in all those areas.
Right.
And that's what he gives us.
Right.
Is all that variety.
Yeah, a lot of variety. So again, back to the question. We understand fundamentally why music to glorify God. Music is for the point of glorifying God. And yes, there are more things to talk about with regard to music and its meaning and things like that. But just to make the basic point, the overarching purpose of singing and making music is glorifying God. There are other purposes as well. There's edifying each other. There is reinforcing the truth. But at the very bottom line, it's to glorify God, like all these other gifts. So does God leave it to us to decide how we think we can glorify him best? Or does he prescribe something about how we glorify him?
I'm sure he prescribes
the latter.
Yes.
Anybody want to argue for the former? We can do it however we want to.
He does both. I mean, he does leave
okay.
it to us within, but he said that, you know, God's followers will worship him in spirit and truth.
Okay, in spirit and truth.
Both.
That's right, it's got to be both. So, everybody, if we all come in here, and there are some churches doing this right now, okay? So some come in and say, I love to worship God through music. And others say, I love to worship God through painting. I love to worship God through barbed wire art. I love to worship God through, and they're just making stuff up, you know, or whatever their passion is. Whatever. I like to worship God through singing, but not your songs. I want to sing my songs. I like to worship God through dance. I like to worship God in one church I've been to, Melinda, with taking a big streamer and flowing it through the air and making designs. Is that all okay? Is it anything goes in church?
No.
No. Okay, so good. We're there. We're in agreement. Anything?
We're Baptists.
We don't do that.
You know, I'm really hoping that you Baptists
can
think.
We're not allowed to have fun.
I'm really hoping that you Baptists can go a little deeper than just we're Baptists, okay? Actually, understand. So we're not fundamentalists in the sense that there's no fun and a whole lot of mental. You know, we want to be actually thinking through the issues. Yeah, Ryan, you want to say something?
There's a lot of mental.
So those individual expressions they're okay individually, but we are talking about corporate worship.
There you go.
Time and place.
There you go. It goes back all the way to Cain and Abel. Cain, that God wanted to sacrifice. He'd have actually shown what kind of sacrifice he wanted when he clothed Adam and Eve in skins. He killed animals, clothed them in skins. We understand probably there was instruction. But so Abel brought what? From the flock. Cain brought what?
Grain.
He's a farmer. He brought some great, you know, biggest pumpkin on his patch and said, look at what I did, you know? So he did it the way he wanted to. So it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And that worshiper killed his brother. Then it goes to Israel's law. Boy, you want to look and see how worship is prescribed? Read the law. Read the first five books. You can start in Exodus 20, and move on from there and see how prescriptive and how detailed God is about. So that God does not change. We don't have a different God now. We have the same God who's prescribed that worship. There is some change, though, because we're not in Israel's economy. This is not a theocracy. We are Romans 13. We're Gentiles, and we're under all the Gentile kingdoms, and there is a difference. We come to the local church. God expects every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to save people from all those, and there is a different cultural expression in all these things that we come out of a different cultural flavor. So that's acknowledged, okay? Just want to get those principles out of the way. But I do want to hit one text that I think is important to outline some principles that are going to inform our music ministry, okay? So 1 Corinthians 14, go there real quick, and that's going to the left in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to look at verses 26 to 40. God actually does care how we glorify him. He does care and prescribe our worship, this attitude of anything goes as long as I'm sincere, that's not true. That's not true. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. So we need to see what God wants. Music ministry of the church is, at the very least, an outworking of individual giftedness. Every single guy on the team has an individual strength. The lady on the team, they come in with individual strengths and giftedness, and they all bring them together, synchronize, harmonize, and they give us a wonderful product on Sunday morning. But they're not all doing the same thing, right? What are they? Members in a body, individually gifted, working together as a body of musicians. So look at 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 26. This is coming at the end of Paul's admonition and correction of the Corinthian church with how they express themselves individually and selfishly and pridefully with their own gifts, which were gifts of the Spirit. Even things like prophecy and tongues and all that. They were selfish. So look at verses 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Or we could replace that word with the word edification. Let all things be done for edification. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, in each in turn, and let someone interpret. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what's said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So he had control over his mind. Even when a prophecy, a revelation was coming to him, he could still think it through and say, okay, I'm going to stop now. Isn't that interesting? You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So stopping there for a second, the issue there is order. The issue there is orderliness for the purpose of edification, right? Keeping order one by one. First this guy, then that guy. Two, at the most three. But not all at the same time. Not everybody interrupting each other. No chaos. Why? Because if there's chaos and everybody's talking over each other, nobody's learning. There's no edification going on. Okay, go on to the next section there. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. You want me to comment on that one,
yeah.
Ladies? So here, and this goes back to 1 Corinthians 11, where women were praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered. They had this, I'm not going to go into the whole interpretation of this, because it really unpacks quite a bit. But there was a cultural norm where women who were married and under submission, showing their submission to their husbands, wore veils. And when they were coming to church, they're saying, you know what, I'm going to get rid of the veil, because in Christ's sight and by the Spirit, we're all the same. There's no difference between us. And I can practice my gifts right here in the church, just like any man. There was this kind of like it's kind of like a radical egalitarianism deal going on. This is the same kind of thing here. They feel like, I'm going to jump in. There's men talking, I'm talking. That's the idea. It's not a matter of, you know, we don't want to hear from women kind of thing, and Paul's some kind of a misogynist. That's not the issue. He's just concerned about appropriateness. He's concerned about what's fitting in the church, and especially culturally in those first century churches. So then he goes on to verse 36. Or was it you, or from you, that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Okay, so he's rebuking them here. If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, well, then he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Not recognized by whom? The Lord. He's not a true prophet. If you don't recognize and acknowledge my words, okay, well, that proves what you really are. You're a false prophet. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So note the guiding principles in this section here. Verses 26 to 33, they are about edification and orderliness. Orderliness for the purpose of edification. Verses 34 to 35, they're about what's decent, what's appropriate. not a bunch of arguments, not a bunch of chaos. And that's, again, cross-referencing over that to 1 Corinthians 11. The final section there, again, emphasizes the authority that's involved here, the authority that's at stake. This here is an apostolic mandate, which means this isn't just Paul's opinion. This is Christ's mandate for how his church operates and functions. So to ignore this is to ignore him. You do not want to be in that position. Any true gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, they are going to operate, that operate in the church, they are going to function within the boundaries that the Spirit himself has established in the text. When he authored the text. So who wrote this? The Spirit, right? People say, you can't put God in a box. Oh, well, what if God puts God in a box? He put himself in this box. He says everything's going to be done decently in order. And that's why when you walk into a charismatic church and everything's done not decently and in order, when everything's done in kind of a chaotic manner, everything, it's like a free-for-all and anything goes, like that Bethel Reading experience I think I told you about, everybody dancing around and doing yoga and hopping in place and rolling on the floor and rolling on each other and all that stuff. That is not of the Spirit. Why? Because they cannot operate within the bounds that the Holy Spirit prescribes. That's all you need to know. Anything that is of Satan is going to burst the bounds of order and decency. It's going to deny the whole purpose of edification, of building up. So that's how we can tell. It's the same thing, even though we're not charismatics, we're Baptists, right, David? Even though we're Baptists, we're not Bapticostals either. We don't even try to squish it in here. We're firm on those issues of the gifts and all that. We can still violate this in all manner of ways. So it's just, we're not safe just because we're not all, chattering in some babble we're calling tongues. We can also violate this too and get outside the bounds of doing everything according to because of edification, keeping everything decent in order. We need to protect this. Why? Because people's edification is at stake. Because the reputation of God is at stake. Okay? So, we're called to make judgments about that, by the way. We're called to correct what's out of order, what's errant behavior. We're called to encourage appropriate behavior. And obviously, that's a function of leadership, what leadership's called to do, but you know what? We as Christians need to be policing ourselves. It says in Colossians 3:16 that when the word of Christ dwells richly in a church, what is the church going to be doing to one another? Teaching and admonishing one another. Hey man, just saw how you kind of handled that situation there. It seemed a little bit about you. So let's dial down the whatever. So, we police each other. Make sure we stay in bounds. So, with all that in mind, let's carry the discussion forward a little bit. This first point, like we said, the church's music should edify the saints and please God. When we come together, when we assemble together, what's the immediate purpose of playing music, of playing it? When the musicians play the instruments, why do they do that?
So that there's a tune established so that everybody's kind of on the same page.
Brings us together, right?
Yeah, you're all listening to the same music. We're all thinking the same.
It creates a structure.
Love that. What he said, John said, creates a structure. Yep. The bass guitar, the drums, they keep time. There's a structure. We all get that. Doug, you said that everybody, most of us have rhythm.
Yeah, I don't.
I can sing,
but I don't, rhythm... I can stay away from it and let other people do that.
It's probably best that you did not get into a rap career because that would be, it wouldn't work. Unless it was jazz rap.
Yeah, jazz rap would be interesting.
It's a different kind of thing. So the music accompanies the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, right? It supports the singing. It props up the singing, it strengthens, it leads, it unifies the singing, it harmonizes the singing. It's powerful, isn't it, to bring us all together. Do you see any cultural forms mandated? You can go back to Ephesians 5, by the way. Do you see any cultural forms mandated there? Telling us exactly, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs sung to a country or Western. No, nothing. No prescribed styles or forms, no cultural forms. And the Bible there leaves us a lot of room, allowing for quite a bit of freedom of style and expression. So does that mean all styles of music are appropriate for singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the church service? Yes or no, why or why not?
Interesting to hear a metal hymn.
Yeah, so metal.
I've heard it though.
I have too.
In the corporate context?
In the corporate context.
Probably not.
Probably not.
Yeah. I mean, there is a purpose and a structure behind it, right? And it's for the collective worship that none may be left behind. And with that as guidance, then that by its own self kind of puts aside things that will divide the church.
Yeah. Or yeah, that's really
very well said. Yeah. I'd say that's very well said. So what is the interest that's being neglected when you say, let's just say, you know, John, Chuck, they get a wild hair and they say, you know what, we're gonna do this in metal, speed metal. This Sunday, and they get up and do the song in speed metal. What?
John's got some pretty mean hip-hop.
Okay, so hip-hop, well, let's just say speed metal. Let's keep it as offensive as possible.
Good luck with that.
Well, we're going to have a discussion with these other people over here. So just real quick, what is the concern that's being neglected if these guys get up and say, we're going to do metal this Sunday?
All the people who would be offended by it.
The interest of love.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's self-centered.
It's not,
now for the metal guys. Yeah. You're like, that rocks.
Yeah. So, I mean.
I'm edified.
But we don't raise hands.
You can.
Oh, yeah, down here.
Yes.
Yeah, that rocks.
You can, you can go to a Stryker concert and worship God.
Yeah.
I mean, you're there with people who are of a.
I can take that what you just said and say I can worship God on the lake by myself.
Yeah.
I can worship, and you're right. We can worship, but that
not
is
in
not
the church.
This
but bringing light Sabbath into the sanctuary is going to leave some people
light
behind.
Light Sabbath, I like that. That's good. I love it. That's good. I'm looking at the time, you guys, and I'm concerned about that. So the point of playing music when the church gathers together to glorify God, edify the saints. If saints aren't being edified, if orderliness is not there, we're losing, we're getting outside the boundaries, right? So the goal in satisfying our human audience, number one, is to communicate truth in excellent, transcendent, memorable ways, but also ways that keep us all together. So we're all recognizing excellence and transcendence and all of that, memorable. The goal in satisfying our responsibility to our divine audience, our God, is to sing and make music out of love for God, so with our whole being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Musicians who are continually asking the question, what is going to edify the most saints with the most truth, what's going to edify, please the Lord, those are the musicians that are under the influence of the truth here. They're the ones who are guiding and leading that music ministry in this direction. That's good. And that's what we have. That church is truly blessed. We are truly blessed, I can tell you. And that music is also going to sound very different from the world. It really is. Even though there are no prescriptions here about style, there are no higher forms of culture that are mandated, like it's all got to be symphonic music, or it's all got to be K-Love music, or whatever. Pick your style. There are forms of music that are more conducive and some that are less conducive. Let's put it that way. A sliding scale, more conducive and less conducive to these two goals of affecting our human audience and pleasing our divine audience. So if that's the case, playing music that's more conducive to communicating truth to the human audience, more conducive to wholehearted worship of the most people to the divine audience, while this is more of a question of wisdom and judgment and pastoral concern and humble, heartfelt submission, right? And that's why there has to be. It really is a function of your character and your maturity in Christ. So you prescribing a whole bunch of rules and getting everybody to follow all these rules, that is not going to achieve the effect. Those rules are effective for today, give it 50 years, and those rules will look like Bob Jones music, you know, whatever, or fundamentalist music back then. And it'll be totally outmoded. It won't actually edify or strengthen or whatever. It has to be flexible. It has to be mutable, changeable. But what has to be at the heart of it is this character and this maturity. So I'd like to suggest a few questions that we should ask when we're thinking about music and singing in the church. The first, most important question, does our music serve the interest of communicating the truth? Okay? That's where we are before we ever get up there, we're selecting songs. Does it communicate the truth? Those who lead the music ministry, they can't do anything about your heart before the Lord, right? But they can make sure that they're serving the human audience. The question is, if you get the lyrics right and everything, is the music so loud that we lose the sense that we're singing to each other? Is a rock concert, we can't get the sense of a corporate environment where we're speaking to one another. Lyric content, is it intentionally excellent in its theology and its musicianship, its skillfulness? Or is it just so-so? Are we singing songs that any Mormon could sing? Feel very comfortable. Roman Catholic could come in and sing with us. Second thing, is our music appropriate? Is it fitting? Does that musical accompaniment fit the lyrical content? Consider going to the store, your little girl buying a gift for a little girl at a birthday party or something like that. So you go, buy a little book, cute title, pretty pictures on it, it's pretty colors, frilly little packaging and everything. And everything leads you to believe this is going to be the perfect gift for this beautiful little girl. You open it up, you start reading, and realize inside this packaging is this dark, morbid story written by Edgar Allan Poe. The bad content was disguised by good packaging, right? Same thing happens when excellent, skillfully played music is the packaging to deliver bad, syrupy, sappy, sentimental tripe that people sing together and call it worship. Or even worse, to disguise false doctrine altogether. It's happening all the time. On the other side, though, the lyrical content can be absolutely beautiful. You can have great lyrical content, but the packaging is so inappropriate that it distorts or perverts or distracts from the content. And this comes back to metal. You talked about maybe Stripe or something. I heard, I don't know if you remember the group Deliverance. Mm-hmm. They did the song Silent Night. In a metal sense, it was so completely contrary to the content of that silent night, holy night, all is calm. I don't even want to mimic it because it was so completely opposite. It did not fit. It didn't fit. So, a question we always want to ask, silent night performed by a speed metal band, probably not a good packaging content match, right? Question we want to ask is, does our music appropriately, fittingly serve the purpose of communicating the truth in an excellent, undistracting, transcendent way? Third thing, is our music performed in the fruit of the Spirit or the flesh? Mm-hmm. That is, are we humble, loving in how we carry out the music ministry, or are we proud and self-centered? We need to be careful. This is, no matter what your preference is, if you prefer old hymns, nothing newer, you won't sing anything newer than 50 years or 100 years or whatever, or you say, I despise everything old and I only want to do new. Doesn't matter what your preference is, we need to be careful not to baptize our preferences with our own self-centered or self-righteous thoughts, okay? As if we're sacrosanct, and everything we think is right about this. So that goes for those who tend to be more traditional and conservative on the one hand and more contemporary on the other. Those groups can both be very judgmental toward each other and split and destroy the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ need to find ways to disagree with one another agreeably. And even if you have disagreements, to be able to voice those disagreements. Because if you just stifle and shove those disagreements down and don't talk about them ever, well, then you just walk around harboring disagreements that sometimes fester into bitterness and then spill out later in some other form. We as brothers and sisters need to be able to talk about these things, air these things in an agreeable, godly way. We're Christians. We're going to be with each other for all of eternity. We can learn to get along now over some of the minor, more trivial things. It seems so big, but they're minor and more trivial, really, in the perspective of eternity, right? I used to serve as pastor, a pastor in a group that had a lot of older saints. Probably 75% were 50, 60 and older in this group. Older saints. I said older saints.
I respect my elders, and I'll leave
and,
it at that.
And when I said they were older saints and over 50, all of them were not offended. So the group. Hey, let all things be done decently in order. Stop talking. I got more points. Hey, that clock's wrong, right, Rod?
Yeah.
15. Yeah, I think it's 7:15 actually. So anyway, the group that met immediately before this group that I pastored in the same room, it's like our deal here, it's like a big gym, you know? And the group that met immediately after the older group had a lot of younger people in it. And by younger, I mean 30 and under. 90% of that group is 30 and under. Are any of you people 30 and under offended by that? I'm sorry. Sorry I called you that. So there was a bit of tension at times between those two groups, not just over music preferences, but also by the volume required by one of the preferences. Okay, yeah. Those older folks like to jam loudly. No. So the older folks they didn't care for the music style preferred by the younger folks, and the younger folks, they were surprised and sometimes, frankly, shocked by some of the crotchety, unkind ways that the older folks snarled at them about the music. As I investigated and got into the issue, I learned that some sounds were actually hurting these older people physically. The decibels were one thing, you know, the volume, but it was the frequency of like a snare drum or some of these instruments that were really playing havoc with hearing aids and causing actual physical pain. And because they were in pain, and they didn't like that, and as you get older, more physical things, you're just always dealing with stuff, it made them vulnerable to the temptation to snap at people, okay? So you had to get into it to really see and take a sympathy with people. So in shepherding through the issue, the older folks agreed to keep their well-informed, curiously strong opinions to themselves about their preferences. Regarding style, and they mostly did a good job at that. Younger musicians decided to do things differently to accommodate the older folks. They put a drum shield up. They were considerate in the cutoff times for the rehearsals so that they didn't cross over. They used softer forms of percussion, like what are those feather things? They look like, you know, as you do the sticks, and it's kind of like got a...
Oh. Brushes.
Brushes. Yeah, they used brushes. They used sometimes djembes and congas and all that kind of stuff to try to accommodate a lot of times. And in the end, I thought both groups didn't start out that way, but they became a good example of how each group acted like saints, showing love to each other in the music ministry. It didn't start out that way, and that's often the case in church because conflict is going to come with a bunch of sinners from all different backgrounds, all personalities coming together under the same roof. It's going to happen. But conflict among believers is always a God-given opportunity for us to work through the conflict, find ways to love each other. And God will bring us through it, and he'll mature us in the process. It's all for our sanctification and good. Okay, so here we go on the second point. Here's a question. We're saying that the church's music ministry... Leah.
Sorry.
Starting.
I'm sorry.
I love how you respond. The church's music ministry should edify the saints and please God, and we have a lifetime together in the church to work all that out, okay? We're going to talk about music ministers, and I promise that this point is actually shorter than the other one, okay? A lot to say about the other one. This one is getting more focused and specific about music ministers. And there's a whole lot that we could talk about as music ministers and pastors and elders and stuff, but that's for another time. We're going to ask this question because we're thinking this through as a church. When considering the people to serve as musicians, What are the kind of things that matter? What matters when you want a person to serve as a musician? Can anybody get in front of the church and make whatever joyful noise they want to? Or are there standards?
Probably the latter. Yeah.
Okay, the latter, you think. So
we consider it a ministry here, so we hold the people that are in the music ministry to the same standards as we would other ministry leaders.
Okay.
They probably should know how to play.
They should probably know how to play whatever instrument is that.
Play well.
Okay, not just play, but play well.
Play excellently.
They should play excellently.
Ooh.
Now you're raising the bar pretty high.
Well,
so you said you were talking, though, about since they are ministering, they should be held to standards of ministers. I'm assuming that you're talking about character, maturity, things like that.
Right.
They're talking about skillfulness, excellence, or things like that.
And the answer is yes.
The answer is yes. Both matter, don't they?
To Wayne's point specifically, I went to Texas, and there was a church there, a very, very large church, and their leader, their music ministry, was a man whom they had pegged as a good leader, a teachable man with a very soft heart, and knew how to shepherd, but had almost no skills. So they put him through a whole year's worth of training, and I think it was guitar. He had no musical skills. They figured they could teach him the skills if he was just willing to learn, and he was a very accomplished musician after just 1 year. Accomplished enough, but the minister is wonderful because he was such a good leader.
Okay, so you guys heard what Gary said. I'm just going to repeat it for in case this didn't pick it up, that talking about a church that he saw where they picked a man with good, solid character, and he was a good leader, and they wanted him in the music ministry. He didn't have a whole lot of skill, but they put him through and taught him the skill he needed because they knew the character was there to receive it. That's an excellent point, and it will illustrate the things I want to talk about here. I would say this, though, that there are some people for whom putting them through any kind of musical training, it will not get in there.
Yes.
It will not, ever. They're all thumbs, or they're just, they're not skillful. They can't, like Doug said, he can't keep rhythm. You do not want that person up on your stage. Now, he may be a good leader, and maybe in the back, behind the scenes, he's calling some shots, but he's leaving it to the musicians to actually perform and do those skills and all that kind of stuff. So, for the second point, here's what I want to propose, that the church's music ministers should be gifted and strive for excellence. Okay? They should be gifted and strive for excellence. In Proverbs 22:29, Solomon says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And I have to think in Solomon's case, he was thinking about his own father. I have to think that. You know, when you go back especially to 1 Samuel 16, it says this, verses 14 and following. It says, "The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, King Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's servant said, 'Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let your Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man,'" get this, "'who is skillful in playing the lyre.'" Not just anybody, someone skillful. "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it and you'll be well. So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' So one of the young men answered, 'Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, a prudent speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.' So therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David your son who's with the sheep.'" Skillful. Plays well. Okay, that was the requirement. And that's to drive away evil spirits. So when you see a bad music ministry in a church, it's filled with evil spirits. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But for David, for the psalmist of Israel, music was very important. And all through his reign, all through his time as king, music was important to him. He organized the musicians of Israel along with a very large choir. It says in 1 Chronicles 25:1-8, that he organized musicians, a very large choir. It says in verse 7, it says, "The number of them, along with their brothers who were," get this, "trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful." So there was skill, there was training. All who were trained, all who were skillful, It's trained in singing, 288, a choir of 288, right? David instituted, he funded, he organized, made sure it was set up and supported, set up training for musicians, for a 288-person choir, each member skillful to begin with, but then each member trained even further, all accompanied by a veritable orchestra of musicians. Music was extremely important to Israel's worship. Many years later, you know, the kingdom after David, Solomon took over. After Solomon, it divided to north and south. And many years later, under Josiah, it was after Hezekiah, I can't remember the order there. But Josiah's reforms, he also had skilled musicians serving the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 34:12, he refers to Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, and these guys were exercising oversight in the restoration of Israel's worship. Obviously, every local church does not have a symphony orchestra level number of musicians in it. Okay, that's just not reasonable. So what level of musicianship is required? That sounds like a very subjective call. I mean, if we talk about excellence in our music, well, whose standard of excellence? And how good is good enough? If you take somebody who's skillful and yet not really skillful, and you say, I'm sorry, you're not excellent enough. Is that what we want to foster? Or, I mean, obviously not, but where do you draw the line? So starting with a fundamental question, do we agree, first of all, that there are some who should be playing music up front, singing up front, and others who should not? Okay, good. That's agreed. Sometimes bad music in the church drives people away, right? And why is that? And just let's give the benefit of the doubt. Let's assume these are good Christian people. They walk into a church and they, you know, what's the biblical reason that someone could have for coming to a church and seeing music not done well and they don't want to attend that church? It's got either a bad music up front or a bad presence or it's got bad congregational singing. Why would they not want to be there biblically?
It inhibits their worship.
Okay, it inhibits their worship. That might be them thinking a little self-centeredly.
Well, yeah.
Could be.
I don't exactly know how to put it, but it's not. Yeah, when it's bad, it's maybe affecting the unity.
Okay, good. Let's cut to the chase a little bit and go. What are we talking about in our passage? What are verses 19 and through 21? They are the output of what? Output of doctrine, output of the Spirit's work in the church, the outworking of the truth taking root in the church, right? So if you come in and you see bad music, no congregational singing, everybody's kind of mumbling through the songs, half asleep, what are you doing? You're saying, or let's just take, that's one end of the spectrum, let's go to the other end of the spectrum, you see absolute chaos. It's all loud and happy clappy. It's rock. It's U2 up there, but Christianized or whatever. It's very skillful, but it's all chaotic and everybody doing their own thing. On the one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum, as a mature Christian, you're walking to that church and you're saying what? Mm-hmm. The Spirit is not active here.
Poor leadership.
Hmm?
Poor leadership.
Poor leadership. It's not biblical. What were you gonna say?
I was just gonna say I would walk in and say. They can't lead. It's their shepherd. That's their flock. If they can't lead their flock,
right?
And they have chaos and they're going in different directions, I would say, then they can't lead.
Right.
They might be my good shepherd.
So whether it's chaotic on the one hand or whether it's dull and dead on the other hand, good Christian people are making judgments to say, I can't stay here. And that is very reasonable and actually a very mature judgment to make. Now, sometimes it could be just self-centeredness, right? It'd be something I can't get anything out of this, and that's mostly what we find, right? Okay, so let's be honest. So, what's the biblical reason then that could you shut that door real quick, please? Or thanks, Lisa. So, what's a good biblical reason that some people do belong up front leading singing, playing music, and other people do not belong up front, leading music, playing instruments, singing. What do you think? Julie?
God has gifted them to be able to do that.
Good.
And do it orderly. And
okay. So God has gifted some people to do it and other people not to do it, to do other things. And so that should prevent us from having the attitude that just because I have a sincere heart and I can strum a guitar a little bit, therefore I ought to be, you know, front and center in John's music thing. He needs to feature me. I'm actually quite good. And I actually need a solo this and every Sunday I pretty much need a solo. So I'm going to riff on my guitar. No. John's going to say?
No.
No. Okay. Not everybody has the same gift. It's a denial. To say that everybody can get up there is a denial of the body. It's saying everybody's an eye. Everybody's an ear. That's not true. And 1 Corinthians denies that. So, sincerity and desire are not the only factors in allowing people to serve in the music ministry. It's not righteous, also, it's not righteous to persist in that attitude and insist on doing something in the church that you're not gifted to do. And you find that all the time in churches as well. People demanding, hey, I've had people walk up to me and say, hey, I'm going to be teaching, I need to have a Bible study in your church or in your group. I'd be like, I'm sorry, what was your name again? and who are you? Yeah, they just demand. They just say, yeah, I'm gifted to teach. That's my gift, and so I'm going to do that. Where's my spot? It's so what I look for, it was Brad. No. what I look for, and this is kind of for, as we think about music ministry in particular, not Bible study teachers, but not just in musicians, all types of roles and positions. This takes some subjectivity out of the equation when we look for this. We look, first of all, for the right attitude, and secondly, for some level of aptitude. Okay? We're looking for attitude and aptitude. So regarding the attitude question, I'm asking this. Does this person really have the right spirit and disposition? If not, I really do not care what his skill level is. Okay, that's kind of back to your larger point that you were talking about with that church. That's right. That's exercising this right here. It's that guy who comes up and marches up to me and says, I'm a teacher, that's what my gift is, and I'm going to teach, you just need to provide me a spot. That person may be the most phenomenal teacher in the world, but by his attitude, he has immediately disqualified himself. I do not want his influence in any realm around people at all. He will dominate them. So, if the attitude is there, good attitude, right attitude, then I'm asking the next question, does this person have the aptitude for this role? That's not to say, does he have excellence? Is he brilliant? Does he have some level of aptitude? There has to be a baseline of skill, and then also an aptitude, an ability for improving on that skill. Okay? Anybody can, you know, when I was young, I played a little guitar, but that's not really accurate. What I did is I went and found the tablature. I found those books of tablature, found where to put my fingers, and then I could mimic my favorite rock musicians and, in you know, going to parties or whatever, and I could play that, and everybody's like, whoa, you're really good. Well, you know. So, hey, do an A chord, you know, show me the A, B, C combination. I'm like, you know, what's going on? And I move, you know, just change the subject because I have no idea what they're talking about. Faking my way through. So you could develop some kind of, but if you don't have the skill and you don't have an aptitude for learning, guess what? You're not going anywhere. So it's okay if you need to go ahead and take off. Totally fine. So to say it another way, I'm looking for, in any position, another way to talk about aptitude and attitude, I'm looking for character and competency in any position. Character and competency. So if someone has an aptitude for music, someone has a good attitude, then that is a person who's going to continue to grow in their character. I'm talking about Christian maturity here, okay? That good attitude, that godly character, is going to drive them forward to grow in their competency as well. They're going to continue to grow in competency. These are going to be people who desire to give it their best, their very best, desiring to do all things excellently to the glory of God. Person for the right attitude, or right attitude, the right aptitude for learning, growing Christian character, that person is going to seek to become more skillful because they're serving those two audiences. They want to please God and they want to edify the church, fellow believers. So when it comes to leadership in the music ministry, we're looking for people like that. We're looking for people, even musicians, we're looking for people like that. Okay? Do they have to be the most excellent person? No. I mean, but there's an opportunity for all of us to grow. You know, I'm thankful that you didn't demand as your preacher someone at the level of John MacArthur. You got me. And I'm going to grow throughout the years, and you're going to be patient. You've already been patient with me. You're going to continue being more patient, I'm sure. But we're going to grow together, and my competency and all that will grow. It's the same thing in any realm in the church, whether it's music, whether it's children's, whether it's anything else. We want the right attitude, the right aptitude. If the attitude and aptitude are there, the character is there. If the character is there, the competency will increase. But that person has to have a drive and a growing desire to bless other people and please God. Okay? When it comes to leadership, we're looking for mature Christians, not immature people. Oversight in the music ministry, it requires Christian maturity, grace, wisdom. And that's the same quality they would look for with anyone who ascends into any kind of leadership in the church, because back to our very beginning point, the wide influence that a leader has in a church, it's consequential how they act, how consequential the decisions that they make. Bad leadership can very quickly discourage people, cause division, silo things, create little fiefdoms and competitions. It can dismantle a church. It just happens all the time, all around the country, and Satan loves to do it. So we need to watch out for that. So if you notice the next two verses, wrapping up here, worship through music, it fits like a glove right in with thanksgiving, verse 20, and submission, verse 21. When the gratitude is low, when you see a lack of submission to authority, you know it's going to have an adverse effect on the music ministry. Due to the degree of influence, that eventually is going to have a deleterious effect on the whole church. Deleterious. Good word. Great word. D-E-L-E-T-E-R-I-O-U-S. Deleterious. Say it with me. No. It means harmful effect on the whole church. It means toxic effect on the church. Poisonous. Ultimately, lethal if you let it go too long. Okay? So one last thing I'd like to point out, especially as we move into verses 20 and 21 next week, do not fail to notice there is a reciprocating connection between the input in verses 17 and 18, that is God's word, and then the output that comes out in verse 19 and following. As we all grow in our understanding of the will of the Lord, as we're increasingly filled by the Spirit, it's going to enrich the quality of our singing, isn't it? Not just the content, but the joy. As the quality of our singing improves, it becomes effective as a tool that the Spirit uses to help us understand the will of the Lord and to fill us with all the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. You see that? Mm-hmm. There's a reciprocating effect, reciprocating benefit. The input of the truth, it produces the output of expressing that truth musically. As we communicate the truth to each other in song, we keep hearing more truth, keep reinforcing it, we learn to appreciate it, our gratitude increases, our submission is more informed, and all that adds to the input, which produces more songs of truth and so on. That's part of how the body builds itself up in love, versus Ephesians 4:16. I hope you see how that works. So that was the first mark of a Spirit-filled church, its music ministry.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Let's forgive him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time tonight. We thank you that you allowed us to get through a little bit of this and wrap up some thinking about the music ministry. Not all that could be said has been said, but I think you've given us, Father, through this text, a good starting point to think carefully about our music ministry. We're already doing that. We're already seeing you bless through it, and we're so grateful for that. Please continue to strengthen us, bless us, and encourage us through the joy of singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We give ourselves to you completely and wholly. Please transform. Holy to you, please transform us by this truth. In Jesus' name.